message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. The prophet Malachi quickens the conscience into conviction of sin by laying stress on indisputable manifestations of unworthy attitudes. Mr. Overton considers in today's message the question from the prophecy of Malachi, will man rob God?
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings again, friends, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. The prophet Malachi, more than all other Hebrew prophets, unveiled both priests and people to themselves. The purpose of this unfolding of themselves to themselves was their repentance. The captivity formed an important turning point in the thoughts and feelings of the Jewish people. Ungodliness prior to the captivity had taken two main forms. There was open infidelity that either ridiculed all worship or gave itself over to gross idolatry. In others, this ungodliness manifested itself through a dead reliance upon outward works and ceremonies in hope of meriting God's favor in spite of the corruptions and the enmity that existed within the heart. The captivity made a deep impression upon the nation of Israel. At first, it appeared that a much better state prevailed among these of the remnant who returned to the land. In a few short decades, however, it became apparent that this same corruption of the heart was ready to burst forth again. The priestly order gained great prominence, and with this came strong corruption. Many of the people followed their example. When Malachi, God's messenger, appeared, he perceived an utter absence of deep-rooted convictions of sin and righteousness. There appeared to be a striving only after a mere outward fulfillment of the law. A strong thirst for judgment upon the heathen, who were regarded as the sole objects of God's judicial punishment, existed. A most distinguishing characteristic of hypocrisy abounded, the murmuring against God. The prophets had promised great blessings to those who returned. Now the actual circumstances appeared to stand out in glaring contrast to these prophecies. There was no appearance of the Messiah. The Jews were yet servants in their own land to the Persians. Poverty and distress was widespread. Even to the truly godly among them, this condition of things formed the source of many temptations. As far as the merely outwardly pious, they could not fail to murmur against God and charge him with unfaithfulness. Since they could not perceive the cause to be in themselves, they necessarily formed wrong conceptions about God. The prophet Malachi skillfully elicits the response of both priests and people. In what way have you loved us? In what way have we despised your name? In what way have we wearied him? Where is the God of justice? The Lord himself presents the answer to the scorner's question. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The evildoers will be weeded out from among the people, and a righteous remnant alone will be preserved. Malachi 3:6 reaches a special focal point as the very being and character of God is revealed. The Lord remains dependable and without any vacillation. Israel owes her continued existence to the unchanging purpose and character of God. Malachi 3:6 declares, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." This great verse forms a parenthesis between two sermons concerning God's justice. The sequence of thought is that Israel has the opportunity to question God's justice only because he is unchanging. The emphasis is laid upon the meaning of the Lord's name, as evident by the next clause, "I do not change." The name of the Lord used here represents God as pure existence, in contradistinction to every created object. Pure existence leads to immutability or unchangeableness of essence. Because God is, he is also that which he is, invariably the same. The second book of Moses, Exodus, records, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." From the immutability or unchangeableness of his nature, there follows of necessity the immutability of his will, which is based upon his nature. If God, then, has concluded a covenant with Israel and has sealed its election, if he then should permit the nation of Israel to perish, he must cease to be the Lord, and therefore to be truly God. It is just because he is and remains the Lord, the existing one, the unchangeable one, that he is now executing judgment in order to preserve the covenant nation from destruction. The expression, "sons of Jacob," is an emphatic expression for the covenant nation. Those individual who prove to be sons of Jacob in nothing but name and outward appearance must be destroyed by God's judgment. The whole nation, however, can never be destroyed. Because he is the Lord and does not change, the benefit to them is, "You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Now, while this is true, the verb has another meaning that the context calls for. "And you have not ceased to be sons of Jacob." That is, they continued to be wayward. The emphasis draws attention to that deceit that at one time characterized their father Jacob, who was called the supplanter or deceiver. Malachi does not idealize past generations. As God has not changed in his goodness, so they have not changed from their evil ways. Malachi continues, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." The problem was not in God, but in Israel, who continued to rebel and yet continued to regard themselves as holy and righteous. The Lord now issues through Malachi a call to repent, just as he had done through all the previous prophets in Israel's history. The words in Malachi are virtually the same as those of Zechariah. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." It has been stated that the message of all the Hebrew prophets could be put in this one word, "return." Their sad response is, "In what way shall we return?" The method Malachi uses to quicken such consciences into conviction of sin is to place stress on another special manifestation of unworthy attitudes. And so the startling question now rings forth, "Will a man rob God?" This particular verse, translated "rob," is rare, but well established in the Talmudic writings to mean to take forcibly. "Yet you have robbed me," the accusation states. Taking what belonged to God is classified thus as outright thievery and fraud. The surprised and offended people answered, "In what way have we robbed you?" The Lord replies through Malachi, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Because of their impenitence, God must embarrass them by showing a most glaring example of their refusal to return to the Lord, and this was only one of their sins. These who were offering blemished gifts on God's altar and injuring the wise with whom a covenant of trust had been entered also were guilty of robbing God. From time immemorial, God has asked tithes and offerings. Abel worshipped by bringing the required gift. Abraham gave his tenth to Melchizedek. God's law, given through Moses, included instructions concerning the tithes and offerings. The Lord had laid claim to the heaven and the heaven of heavens, and the earth with all that is therein. The tithes and freely given offerings thus are acknowledgment of God's ownership and of man's responsible stewardship. The call is to bring the whole tithe. This stress on wholeness also includes time, talents, and self. The challenge now given is strong. Prove me, or test me in this, the Lord declares through Malachi. Through such obedience, the Lord assures them that they would experience the joy of having the windows of heaven opened and blessings received beyond their very capacity to receive them. Thus the people are encouraged strongly to change their ways and turn over their possessions and hearts to the Lord God of Israel. Malachi declares that such obedience would lead eventually to their longed-for goal. All nations will call you blessed. This blessing refers to the blessing that comes to the nations through Israel only through the Messiah and the Savior. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, wept over Jerusalem and declared, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not? Therefore your house is left desolate, until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let us receive him, and thus enter personally into these great blessings. Will you do so?